We have been, over the past several weeks, dealing with the aspect of the light of God as it's demonstrated and manifested, first of all, in nature, and then second of all, the special light of God, which is the illumination of regeneration, where the Holy Spirit puts the seed of faith in our hearts. And it was my plan to speak more specifically about that divine light of Christ and the gift of regeneration. But I would like to take a step backwards and speak a little bit more about natural light, just so that we talk more completely about it. Because where I left off is that we are currently born into this world under nature's night, that subsequent to the fall, all men are born into this world under the curse of God, that God cursed the world because of Adam's sin. And that curse includes the transmission of the guilt of Adam's sin, which we call original sin, to every man, woman, and child born into this world. But there is a light of nature. I talked a little bit about it, that it is the conscience. I would like to speak a little bit more about that light of nature this morning. And so let's call this the glory of God and the light of nature. And for our text this morning, we'll look at two passages, again the passage in John that we've been considering, and then in Psalm 19. So first of all, if you would, please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. And if you would, please follow along as I read to you verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, if you would, please turn back with me to Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, the psalmist David writes to us, beginning in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Man, who alone of all of creation is created in the image of God, that he is an image bearer of God, he reflects the image of God, was created to walk upright of all the beasts of the earth. That all of the rest of the beasts of the earth walk on all four legs with their heads towards the ground, where man walks in an upright fashion, that by his carriage alone, his gaze is enabled to consider the expanse of the heavens. That by the very construction of his carriage, of his physical stature, he is able to observe the creation of God more completely, more fully, more easily. All the other beasts of the earth stand on four legs with their heads bent toward the earth because their thoughts go no higher than the earth. All of their thoughts are consumed only with the things of this life. They have no thoughts of eternity. It was not put into their hearts. But man, with his erect carriage, was created to fathom the character of God as he scans the vista of the heavens. What we know about God or can know about God is constrained to that which he has made known about himself to us. We call this God's revelation of himself, his self-revelation. He has chosen to reveal himself to us, and we cannot know one more thing about God than what He has revealed of Himself to us. And as I have mentioned in the past, there are two ways that God has revealed Himself. The first is through general revelation, that is the creation, and through special revelation, which is the Word of God. These are the two distinct ways that God has revealed Himself to us. And apart from those methods, He has not revealed Himself. And the reason we call God's revelation in nature general revelation is because He has revealed general information about Himself, about His nature and His character to men, that all men are able to know these general ideas and concepts of God. He is plainly visible to all men. And it is for this reason that there is sufficient damning evidence that all men, when they stand before the judgment seat of God, if they remain in their unbelief, will be cast into hell, because there is sufficient revelation regarding God's nature and character, which ought to turn them from their sin. God's design in nature was not haphazard. It was not careless. It was not capricious. Everything He created was in order to teach us something specific about Himself. All of nature reveals some particular aspect of the nature and character of God. His eternality, His incomprehensibility, His omnipotence, His goodness, His kindness, His mercy. All of these things are evidenced in creation, plainly visible to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The first thing that we see here is that the heavens declare, the heavens preach to us. The heavens preach to us the very glory of God. If every preacher and every gospel minister were to fall silent today, the heavens would still preach the very glory of God. The sun, the moon, and the stars are preachers. They preach the glory of God. And who is their charge? Who is it that they preach to? They preach to the whole world. And consider how faithful they are to their task. They never fail. Day in and day out, as we read here, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And yet, why is it that we who have mouths that bear the image of God in a special way are often silent as far as giving testimony to the glory of God? Oh, that we were as faithful preachers as the sun and the moon and the stars. They preach the glory of God. And furthermore, the sun, the moon, and the stars are rulers. They are preachers and they are rulers. In Genesis chapter 1, and in verses 16 and 17, we read, "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." These are they that God created to rule over the day and the night. By their government, they clearly mark out the passage of time. Day unto day and night unto night, they mark the passage of time. Not one day starts, not one day ends, that these great lights don't rule over and mark their beginnings and their endings. And so our lives are governed by the great lights that shine in the heavens. Those great lights mark out our lives, that our lives pass day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. Those lights have marked out the passage of the lives of the great kings and queens of the earth, as well as all the lesser men and women. and they will mark out the passage of our lives. And they will still be shining when we are gone. They rule over the day and they rule over the night. And they tell of the very glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Notice that they simply declare it. They are our starting point. They don't try to prove the point of the existence of God. They simply declare it. They don't try to prove the glory of God. They simply declare the glory of God. What happens when you try to prove a point? Well, in the very essence of the argument, in the effort to prove the point, you've just begun a new starting point. Your argument becomes the new starting point. And in all of our efforts to preach the gospel to our neighbors and our friends, if we don't simply start with the Word of God, but we start by trying to prove the reality, the trustworthiness, the truthfulness of the Word of God, then we can end up in a lot of trouble, as one argument has to replace another argument to prove the veracity of the Word of God. But instead, I recommend to you that we operate according to these great lights of the universe, that we simply declare the truth about God, which we find stated in the Scriptures. This is what is known as presuppositionalism, that we presuppose these things to be true. This is the starting point. It is the Word of God. And this forms the basis for so many aspects of the Christian life. We do not try to prove the truthfulness of the things of God. We accept them. These are the things which we say are self-evident. The framers of the Declaration of Independence and our own Constitution, as well as the Bill of Rights, understood that there are things that are self-evident in nature, that they can't prove these things. These things we hold to be self-evident. Life, peace, and the pursuit of happiness in the civil case. And in our case, we hold this to be self-evident, that God is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We do not try to prove these things. But more than anything else, when we speak the words of God, we must speak them authoritatively. If the Scriptures say it, it is true. We don't speak these things timidly or weakly because we don't speak them on our own authority. Can you imagine the sun and the moon and the stars doing their job weakly or timidly? No, but they show the glory of God. When the sun shines, the brilliance it displays, it's not its own brilliance, it is a borrowed brilliance. It is a brilliance borrowed from its Creator. Can you imagine a sun that was embarrassed to show its brilliance? A sun that's timid to give forth its heat. And yet would we, as the Imago Dei, be embarrassed to show the light of the glory of God and to preach that message with heat? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The heavens have spoken. They have spoken And God expects men to listen. Here is the glory of God displayed, on display, for every generation of men to observe, to behold, to contemplate. What an incredibly lost discipline in our era. There is so little contemplation that takes place in our individual lives. People don't rest for a minute to meditate. Their lives, their time is filled with all manner of frivolity. What about when we come to hear the Word of God preached? Do we have a duty to come with hearts and minds that are prepared to hear? Most certainly. Our confession states, "The Sabbath then is kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts, in ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe the holy rest all that day from their own works and words and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also they are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy." And so we see it is after a due preparation of our hearts and an ordering of our affairs beforehand that we are to come to hear the Word of God preached. That is to say, we cannot stay out late on Saturday night and expect that we will be duly prepared to go and to worship God on Sunday morning. Neither are we to put off our shopping or our cleaning or our other tasks and use Sunday as a catch-up day on all of our household chores that we did not have the time to get to during the week. We are to go through our week with the Lord's Day always in our mind in order that we would be prepared to come, to be preached to consider the Word of God. Because here, loved ones, is the benefit God gives to His people. It's a special benefit that the light of the glory of God would be shed on our lives, that we would go out into the rest of our weeks informed with that light, that we would be improved. Is it any wonder that we see so much more crime where there is so less light of nature? That in the urban areas where the beauty of God's creation is obliterated in its landscape by the handiwork of men in buildings that has blighted the landscape, that we see more sin much more prominent in men's daily lives? Roger Loomis once mentioned to me that he is convinced that in the ever-encroaching grasp of developers, the glory of God is being robbed from the minds of men. The heavens declare the glory of God. They tell us of the glory of God. And what do they tell us of the glory of God? Every word we have that describes the concept of glory are themselves words that are very difficult to describe. Majesty, brightness, splendor, magnificence. In order to adequately describe any one of these words, it requires that we would tell a story. And so we see the incredible wisdom of God on display in the universe, in putting the sun and the moon and the stars to rule over the beauty of all of creation. And in this very fact that we find it very difficult to describe the concept and the essence of glory, this in and of itself speaks to us of the transcendence of God, that He is very far above us. In Isaiah 55 and in verses 8 and 9, the prophet speaks to us the very words of God and says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How far is it to the moon, or the sun, or Alpha Centauri? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Is it any wonder that we are so often mystified by God's ways in this world and in our lives? We are mystified by the sun and the moon and the stars. How can the sun burn so brilliantly and yet never burn itself out? How can the light of a star take thousands of years to reach us? How can we possibly not be mystified by the God who created these? And when we beseech God for an answer to our prayers in some specific way and something totally opposite happens, we are mystified. For those of us who are adults here this morning, I would be willing to bet that there isn't one here this morning that cannot testify to the reality of this, that when you were thinking about your life from the vantage point of being 16 or 18 or 21 or 35, you never could have imagined that your life would turn out the way it has. We have been both wounded and blessed in ways that are innumerable and that we never could have imagined. But these are God's ways, and His ways are higher than our ways. He has ordained that we would have crosses to bear in our daily lives in order to make us holy, so that we would be more like the one whose bride we are. That we would stay away from sin in order that we would be better equipped to be good image bearers of God, to reflect His glory, even as the moon reflects the glory of the sun. When we consider the glory of God in His creation, we can't help but be struck with a sense of awe. The vastness of outer space, where does it end? Some would say it has no end. Is that even possible? Is it possible for anything other than God to be infinite and eternal? But what if its existence is in God? Then is it possible for space to have no end? It forces us to see and to think in terms of our own smallness. We are so inclined to thinking that the world revolves around us, so that our problems and our concerns become very large. But it doesn't take but a few moments of serious contemplation of the vastness of creation to bring things back into focus. We tend to have such big egos and proud hearts, but we are quickly humbled by the display of God's magnificence and power in His creation. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 135. And skipping down to verse 5, the psalmist writes, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries." These are God's ways in this world, often unfathomable to us. This is what theologians call the incomprehensibility of God. God's glory is the result of his invisible, I shouldn't say result, it is a culmination of his invisible attributes, his power, his unsearchable ways, all of these things together are part and parcel of the glory of God. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Here we see the manner in which the glory of God is declared. There is an unbroken line of succession. One day faithfully teaches the next day of the attributes and the power of God. Not one day from the beginning of time even until now has been without this faithful message of the glory of God. It is as if it is passed down with incredible faithfulness, unerring faithfulness from generation to generation, from day to day. And loved ones, we were once darkness. We once kept hidden the mysteries and the power of God by our deeds and by our words because we were once enemies of God. We were not heralds of the good news, the gospel. But now we have been set free. We are no longer under nature's night. But the gospel has illuminated us in our hearts and the recesses, the core of our being, that we would be able to be proper heralds of the glory of God. For those of us who have trusted in the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become the very light and glory of God. In the second epistle of Peter, in chapter 1, Peter writes in chapter 1 and verse 19, well, let's skip back to 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory, when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We were once darkness, now we are light. The morning star, for those of you who have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have become the light of the very morning star. The glory of God. And even though the sun and the moon and the stars are such incredibly faithful witnesses of the glory of God, there is something they cannot herald, and that is the gospel. God, beloved, leaves that to you. And that is a brighter, more radiant glory than the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars. This revelation of God in nature, the sun and the moon and the stars, as brilliant and glorious as it is, will never lead men to salvation because men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. How dark must men's hearts be in order to block out the brilliance of the glory of God in creation? But dear ones, here is our confidence that the gospel is able to drive out the darkness of nature's night. Will you resolve with me then, loved ones, that we would be as faithful in heralding the good news, the light of the glory of God in the gospel, as the sun and the moon and the stars are the natural light of the glory of God in creation? Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You for that work of regeneration that You have done where you have rescued us, transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so I pray, Father, that that light, that radiance, that glory would shine brightly through our lives as we simply continue to faithfully witness and testify to the truth of God, that you are holy, that we are sinners, that Jesus is the Savior. I pray it in his name. Amen.